night. I have that it is 6 o'clock, so let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, because of your tender love toward us sinners, you have given us your Son, that believing in him, we might have everlasting life. Continue to grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may remain steadfast in this faith to the end, and finally come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Alrighty, so good to see all of you as we get Sound Words Academy started back up again. Pastor Belcher and I were talking about what to do, and looking ahead to Advent, we're looking at doing something with the kids program is deals with Emmanuel, God with us, kind of the very fact of God dwelling among his people. Of course, that's Advent and Christmas, regardless, but especially that term Emmanuel. And so we were looking at the Advent series that we're going to do of talking about kind of who Jesus is as fully God and fully man. So we thought about kind of doing kind of a segue into that too with the beginning part of Sound Words, at least, kind of looking at Christology, tying that in together. And then possibly then in the new year or even a little bit later into that, I've had just kind of different conversations with various people of looking at doing another study on, I know it's been done before, but kind of like death and funerals, so how to die as a Christian, and what it is, what a Christian funeral is and isn't, and things pertaining to that. That's always something that we see around us, so we're kind of working on some ideas for that of what to do with that. You always see those church, you know, bulletin or signs, those things, you know, you'll see ones that say, you know, today's sermon about or learning about suffering. Come hear the choir rehearse before, you know, different things. So, want to die, you know, death and dying. Come to Sound Words or something. I don't know. So anywho, so with that, so we just thought we'd kind of just look at some things pertaining to Christology, and Pastor Belcher is going to be teaching primarily the White Cat 2, the youth catechesis, but then there's a couple of topics in this too that are kind of some interest of his that he's kind of done some work on too, that he can come and kind of do this as well, kind of get his feet wet with that. So there's two handouts then. The first handout for today is the one, you'll see it just says Sound Words Academy Christology. That's one page. We'll go over that. That'll be the kind of the overview of what we're going to talk about. And then the second handout is one that it says at the top of it, Sound Words Academy Christology, the Person of Christ, so the first part. So we'll look at first that Sound Words Academy Christology and just kind of an overview of what this is. So kind of starting us off here, I'm going to make sure I grab some markers that work today. Christology. What do you think that means, Christology?
Study of Christ.
Yeah, the study of Christ, or words about Christ. So as we look at this, you know, kind of, you know, Bob, you asked me, what are we talking about today? We're talking about Jesus, right? We're always talking about Jesus. But as we start looking at the person and work of Jesus as they are connected together, we start kind of unpacking not only so much, so many other things, but just narrowing in on kind of these nuances of who Jesus is and what he does. Who he is as fully God and fully man, and what does that mean? What's the significance of that? And when we start looking at some of this stuff, we'll see how practical and actually comforting it is. There's a whole article in the Formula of Concord, or it's Article 8 of the Formula of Concord, on the person of Christ, and they spend more time, it seems like, talking about the Lord's Supper than they do about Jesus, because one of the controversies then was how they viewed Christ affected how they viewed the Lord's Supper. But when we start getting into these things, we'll kind of see then it's a great comfort that there's a union between the two natures in the one person of Christ. That brings great comfort to us, and we'll talk about some of those things as we look to that. So studying Christology is not just a matter of that we can say really big words about Jesus, but that actually we can know more about who our Lord is and what he does for us, even now. And one of our professors at seminary, he has a famous slogan saying, all theology is Christology. And that's an important thing. Because as we start looking at some of these things and the connections that it has into other parts of the faith and other parts of our life, we see that when we look at theology, we do theology from below. It's very earthy. A study of Christology is rooted here as Jesus walked among us. How we know God is through Jesus. The very God who created the universe is the God who walked on the dusty roads in Galilee. The God who thirst, hunger, sweat, bled, died. So, if somebody were asked, then why do we study about Christology? Well, we study about our redemption as we study Christology. So looking then at this outline of some of the topics we're going to cover, so the first part, the person of Christ, that's going to be our first kind of major subdivision that we'll look at. We'll talk about the true deity of Christ. We'll talk about the true humanity of Christ. And there's going to be some overlap in some of these things, which is intentional, but also then kind of just shows the unity in all of this. And then under the true humanity of Christ, you know, peculiarities of Christ's human nature. The word peculiar means specific or, you know, something to that, not just strange, but we use that word peculiar as almost kind of a, I don't know, like a weird sense, maybe, but not necessarily in that sense. So Christ's human nature came into existence through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sinlessness of the human nature of Christ, the impersonality of the human nature of Christ. So those are some topics with that. We'll talk about the personal union, which is a big thing. Look at a little bit of church history and some controversy surrounding that. There's a lot of early church councils that dealt with this personal union of Jesus. And we think about in the creeds, we confess, there's a reason why we say what we do about who Jesus is and how we say it. Then the communion of natures, so that you have these two natures in Christ, but what does that mean? Are they glued together like a board? Is there a union between them? Is it one super nature? What does that, all of that mean? And what's the importance of that? And then with the two natures, then the communication of attributes. There's where you get into some really good Jeopardy terminology that you can, you know, we get the genus idiomaticum, the genus modestaticum, and genus apostelis modicum. I've always wanted to name one of our kids genus modestaticum, but, well. haven't had enough boys. Our middle son, or our son is, his middle name is Martin Chemnitz, and he's one of the ones who, he has one of his most famous works is on the two natures of Christ, and he uses those terms in there, so. So in some way, kind of a roundabout way, we got genus modestaticum there in our name, in our kids' names. So we'll talk about those things. What do those mean? What's the significance of that? Some of this could be, you know, I'm sure review for some of you, but we'll kind of look at some of those. Then after looking at the person of Christ, we'll look at the states of Christ. And we're not talking about Kansas or Ohio, but the state of humiliation, the state of exaltation. So knowing who he is in his person, then we see what he does in his states of humiliation and exaltation. And then those several states of Christ's humiliation and exaltation as we look through kind of then so those subpoints that I have underneath there. So then after looking at the states of Christ, we're going to look at Christ's office. And it's not where he goes and, you know, cranks out memos, but the threefold office of Christ, the prophetic office, the priestly or sacerdotal office, and the kingly office. So prophet, priest, and king. And what do those mean, even as we see him still working in these office, in this office today as the Christ? So that's kind of an overview that we're going to look at. Some of this is more kind of, we'll spend more time on it than others. But any comments, questions of what we're going to be looking at? No? All right. So the answer to everything here is Jesus, right?
Yeah.
All right, so the next handout that you have, this is a front and back. I outlined some things talking about the true deity of Christ. So there's a bunch of scripture passages on here. We're not going to get to all these tonight, but we're going to at least get a sampling of these as we start looking at who Jesus is. And the deity of Christ. And a lot of this we'll come back to, too, as we look at then the union of the natures and the communication as well. But we're at least going to kind of get introduced to some of these topics today. So when we start looking at the deity of Christ, what's that word deity mean?
Godliness.
Holiness, God.
Holy.
Holy, yeah, God, right? Think of deity, Deus, you know, God in Latin. So we talk about then that Jesus, this he is God. One of the things, you don't hear as much anymore, but you'll sometimes hear people that try to discount Christianity say, well, Jesus never says that he's God. Well, yeah, he does. He does it quite often. He gets called God all the time, too. It's not one of these things that the church later said, you know what, that Jesus guy, we really liked him, and he has a lot of followers. Let's make him God. No. Right? No, he is God. And so we'll see that. So let's start delving into some of these scripture and talking about some of this. So let's go to the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And there's just a whole multitude of passages we could look at. So this is by no means exhaustive whatsoever. It's just kind of a sampling of some things. So let's go to Genesis 1, 1. Somebody like to read that for us. Genesis 1, 1. You might...
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water.
Okay, so who existed in the beginning?
God,
right? You know, last year we did the study on the large catechism, and we were looking at some of these things, talking about who God is when we looked at the creed and kind of an overview of some of those things. When we talked about the Father, we were looking at Genesis and stuff like that. And kind of just this, it's hard for us to imagine, right? All of us can maybe, if we try really hard, remember a time, like when your earliest memory. Anybody have a really early memory from your really little kid? Doesn't necessarily mean it's a good memory, maybe, but, you know. I was telling somebody the other day, I remember when I was about Boyd's age, I got stung in the armpit by a wasp. I remember it. You know? Yeah.
I remember riding my tractor off the front porch.
Yeah.
On the concrete.
When was that?
Oh, I was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5.
Okay. Then last Wednesday, or?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? But there comes a point where we can't remember, right? Because, and there's a point then too, even beyond that, that we can't remember that, we have a beginning. And thankfully in Christ, we don't have an end though. You know, we are going to live forever. But it's always hard for us to fathom, and we can't really, our minds cannot fully comprehend that when there was nothing else in the entire universe, God existed, you know. And I know I've said this many times before, but I'd like to say it. In the table talks, Martin Luther was asked one time, what was God doing before he created the universe? And he said, creating a place in hell for people who ask questions like that. And so we think about that. This. So here's God in the beginning, right? That's God. God is eternal. God is existing. So now let's go to John chapter 1, 1 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18.
Was not fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is the Father's side, has made him known.
All right, thanks. So, even while the Word was with God, the Word was
God.
So here, John makes this connection. So in the beginning was what? The Word. Well, I thought in the beginning was God. God was the only one, right? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The Word was God. And then what did the Word do? In verse 14, the Word became flesh. Yeah, and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. Dwelt among us. So God, who is the Word, dwelt among us. We'll come back to this when we talk about the humanity of Jesus. So God is in the beginning, the Word is in the beginning, the Word is God, and God dwells among us, or dwelt among us. All right, now let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. I'm getting a Bible exercise tonight. I'm going all over, back and forth. Kind of like in tennis, when you're playing singles and the guy across from you is getting tired, you just run him from side to side so he gets even more tired. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Exodus chapter 3, 13 to 14. Somebody want to read that for us?
Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you.
Yeah. So this, what was the name God was, what name of God was first revealed to Moses?
I am.
Yeah. I am. It's interesting. That's an interesting name for somebody, right? I am. It's a, you know, if you ever go to the license, get those little gifts for him, do you ever see I am on there? That's kind of odd. But what? He's telling us something about God, right? We talked about this, I think, on Sunday morning a little while ago, or a couple of weeks ago, I guess I should say. Like, I am, we talk about the name of God, of Yahweh, YHWH in Hebrew. It's like this. And then if you put it left to right, then. So, Yahweh. And that's where then you see in your. Whenever you see in your Old Testament, Lord in capitalized, all of the letters means Yahweh, I am, or it's a derivative of I am. So the name of God, right? I am. Because when Moses is, you know, saying, listen, if I'm going to go to these people and say that we're going to deliver them, they're like, well, who sent you? I don't know. Okay, you're going to deliver us from Pharaoh in Egypt. So God has a name attached to it. Part of who he is. When we talk about the commandments and the name of God, right? God's name goes along with his person. So let's go then to John chapter 8, verses 54 to 59.
My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out and said.
Okay, so what does Christ say of himself in verse 58? I am, right? There's this emphasis on that here, right? This is one of those ego a me passages, that I am. It's emphatic. It's very clear. Otherwise, why would they pick up stones to throw at him? He's saying, they know exactly what he's saying when he says, before Abraham was, I am. There's only one person who has the name I am, and that's Yahweh. Yeah,
well,
Roger?
This time they would recognize when he said I am. Of course, he was speaking Greek, I would assume, or well, he could speak Hebrew with
Aramaic, probably. Aramaic. Yeah.
What would it have been? Would he have said Yahweh? Or
yeah, that's a good question. It would have kind of it sounded like that. Yeah, it would have kind of sounded like Yahweh and how he would have said some of that. Yep.
They knew pretty well because they were, well, they were, I assume, were Pharisees and some rulers. Mm-hmm. So they would have been.
Right. Well, there's a piety that goes along with the name of God too. You don't just use this name. They even kind of went too far of not even using the name of God. But for Jesus then to actually refer to himself with that name, I mean, that's to them. If he's not who that is, then he's blaspheming God. But that is who he is. Right? Yeah.
They thought him to be a prophet, I'm sure, he was a teacher, but was this the first time that he had indicated that he was I am and he was God? I mean, I don't know what the
Yeah, not necessarily, was. But yeah. What's interesting is just, I have kind of this point of the first division of this that places great emphasis on this. So it's kind of this very emphatic, like things are kind of pointing to this, it kind of crescendos to this point. And then, it's a kind of a mic drop moment, you know, with that. What's my point with that? Oh, liturgically, we have this reading in the church here too, getting right before Holy Week. We think about when Passiontide starts on Utica Sunday, and that at right before we're getting ready to go into Holy Week, we really have this emphasis of amped up of Jesus calling out these people, to be sure, but he's also driving home this point that he is God. And what is God about to do? He's about to die. Okay? So, and we've answered some of the other questions I had underneath there. How did the Jewish people who were present at the time react to his words?
They wanted to stone him.
Yeah, wanted to stone him, right? Yep. What was so offensive to them about what Jesus said?
He's calling himself God.
Yeah, calling himself God.
Well, they probably had not had too many prophets or anybody before that that would have ever spoken that way. So they were probably very, very offended that here was this seemingly, nobody.
Yeah.
In a sense. But he hadn't been a prophet.
Yeah, I mean, he's well known at this point to them, too. They know who he is as a rabbi, as a teacher,
yeah.
You know. But even the teachers, the rabbis, you know, they don't claim to be God. At least they only do that once, and then they... Yeah, yep. All right. I was thinking of Monty Python, Life of Brian. They have, like, the different guys... thing. Yeah. It's not a good movie, don't watch it. John 1:40-42. A. Let's go back in John's gospel here.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas."
Okay. So, what does Andrew announce to his brother, Simon Peter? Yeah. Right, so here's this already in John's gospel, this emphasis on this messianic promise of Jesus, or messianic fulfillment in Jesus. We found the Messiah, right? Now, John 4, 25 to 26. Let's jump over there. John's gospel is a really an easy one where we see a lot of this. I mean, the other gospels have some similar things where it's pretty clear, but John really has a lot of those I am statements, and then the divinity of Jesus really comes to fruition pretty right at the forefront in a lot of this. 25 to 26 of chapter 4.
The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
So whom does Jesus claim to be in verse 26?
Messiah.
Right. Yep. You know, we've been going through Mark's gospel and Sunday morning and looking at those terms a little bit, Christ, Messiah. We think about the Anointed One. You know, the Psalms are constantly kind of using those terms of God's anointed in terms of this messianic hope. But also then, too, even for the Lord to say to his Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This Anointed One is also the same one who the Lord calls the Lord, you know. All right, but we'll start looking at some other titles. Let me pause there for a second. Any other? So with this emphasis of kind of really just jumping out of this, that Jesus is not just some guy, right? But he's actually divine. He is, the divinity of Jesus is emphasized.
Thank you.
Comments, questions? Yeah, Mark.
I have a clarification on the timeline, Abraham.
Uh-huh.
How
far back that was?
Yeah, because they're talking, hey, you're not even 50 years old.
Yeah. I'm trying to remember. Boy, if you have the Lutheran Study Bible, it has the timelines right above it. I'm trying to remember the year with Abraham now. If anybody has that, do you have the... Betty, you want to look that up?
I don't know where to look.
If you go to Abraham, can I see it for a second here?
Sure, go ahead.
I'm terrible at geography, and memorizing dates sometimes are my second Achilles heel. So, they're placing Abraham kind of right around, 2000 BC or so. So, and then this is, right, 30s AD, give or take a few years. Kind of helps you out with that. The thing that always throws me off in the Old Testament, too, is that they live so long, right? And, too, you think about what years that is.
Pastor, how old did you say you were?
What's that? Oh, that? Well, the timeline of back with Abraham was in 2000s BC, and now here this is in... 30 AD, around there. You know, 33, like in John 8, you know. Yep. Okay. All right, let's look at some of these other just divine titles. Here then, God again, outside of the Gospels. Christ is called Theos, or God, in the subject. So he's the subject of this, 1 Timothy 3:16.
Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Okay.
Paying careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
So there we have the church of God. So God and he obtained with his own blood, this blood of Christ. So referred to God in that subject as well. Christ is called God in the vocative, that is an address. Hebrews 1:8. John 20:28. It's a very clear passage with Thomas there. John 20:28.
Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God."
Right? So who's he talking to? Jesus. He's addressing him as what? His Lord and his God. Yep. Some specifying adjectives that kind of adjectives that describe God used of Jesus here, or of the Christ. 1 John 5:20. Sense, right? Cannot deny himself. And then Romans 9:5. And then, well, when we get to some of these other ones, we'll just pick sample ones. Romans 9:5.
To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God all over, blessed forever. Amen.
So the Christ, yeah, who is God. All right, so we see then in some of these epistles, and Thomas and John's gospel there, but referring to Christ as God, but referring to the Son of God as God, referring to the Christ as God, right? This deity of Jesus, right? That he's divine. So that's ripe in the scripture. I mean, and these are just, like I said, you could spend all day just looking at a lot of these, but kind of that point that it's numerous places. Pick a few of these other divine titles. I think they're kind of interesting. Luke 1:76 from the Christmas story. Not the one with Ralphie, but the actual Christmas story.
A new child shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways.
So there's the birth of John the Baptist as we think about then preparing the way for the right child, prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. So Most High, Lord, preparing his way. So even before the birth of Jesus, Luke's gospel there, I mean, the birth of Jesus is coming up right after this. And then we have those things. Jude 4. That's always a... You don't often hear Jude, unless you're listening to the Beatles.
Hey.
Hey, there you go. Nice.
For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
So, Master, Lord, Jesus Christ. And then let's look at Revelation 19:16. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? Those other titles that put that. So let me pause there for a second. Any other of those kind of snippet or samplings of kind of divine titles or Jesus called as God?
I'm more amazed that the people had these books. Still had to go back and to defend. I mean, if they just took these, it would be pretty obvious that it was the God, there's no question about it.
Yeah.
And yet, you had, who was it, Nestorius?
Arius was at Nicaea.
I'm just surprised.
Yeah, when we start looking at the two natures and kind of get more into kind of some of the weeds of some of this, I'll print off we'll look at some of those statements from some of those councils. It's really interesting. Like, then later you get the Council of Ephesus and the Council of Chalcedon, where you really get this clarification of the two natures of Jesus and then this communion of the two natures of Jesus and how we talk about these things. But yeah, to try to argue that Jesus is a created being, I mean, yeah, it's interesting. He has some interesting arguments, but hopefully, at least just from this sampling, as we're just starting the study today, that we can at least see that the scriptures clearly testify to us that Jesus is God. Right? There's no doubt in our minds that this is like, well, we're just kind of putting these pieces. No, that they're testifying to us. The scriptures show that Jesus is God. And there's going to be implications for that. Yeah?
I understand. On his thumb,
yeah.
He has the name.
And in the Revelation image there, I'm trying to remember exactly where that's from. That's what, Revelation 19? Yeah. That image, I'm trying to remember the whole like description of him. Is that the one with the...
That's a rider on a white horse.
Yeah. So in verse 13, that he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's that Word of God connection with that too. So the thighs, I'm trying to think... I didn't bring my Greek New Testament with me, what they're talking about with the thigh. But I mean, he's on a horse, right, riding with that. I don't know, what would that be called? Like that, they had that on there. I don't know. I'll have to look that up. It's interesting. Yep. Yeah.
Here, I found the chart.
The chart? There you go. Is that what you're looking for? There you go, with all the patriarchs and everything.
When he was changed Abram, when he died.
There you go. Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Is it when he was living around the 2000s, right, BC?
It was from 2067, and he died in 1991.
Okay. BC, not 91, right. When the Berlin Wall fell. Really a long time.
So 55.
Yeah. All right. Things. So now as we start looking at this, and we'll unpack more of this as we kind of talk about then what it means with his divinity, and we start looking at his works later, there are some, just kind of an overview of some divine works and attributes that are associated with and performed by Jesus in the scripture. So kind of just another, some samplings of this as to kind of get our gears moving here, introducing this today. So we already read John 8:58, right, before Abraham was, I am. What about John 17, verse 5? What does Jesus say about himself in that?
And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
Yeah.
That's pretty straightforward.
Yeah. So glorify me with the... in your own presence.
With the glory.
That I had.
With you.
Yeah, with you.
Before the world existed.
Yeah, before the world existed. Yeah. So before Abraham was, I am. Before the world existed, he was with him, right? It's almost like in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I read that somewhere. Yeah. Right? That's quite an interesting passage. All right.
Such a powerful.
Yeah. Right. I mean, John 17 is quite a powerful chapter. Yeah. But yeah, that, especially 16 and 17, as we think about Jesus moving towards his death. He's omnipotent with the Father. So omnipotent, all powerful. John 10, 28 to 30.
I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Right, so Jesus says, I give them eternal life. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father is greater than all these, right? So he does these things with the Father, who gives life, but he's also greater than all of these, right? But Jesus is saying these things about himself, too. Yep.
Well, verse 30 says, I am the Father of one.
Right, I am the Father of one. Yep. Boy, that sounds a little creepy.
Well, then look at 31, right? That Jews again picked up stone and threw them stone.
Right, yeah. Yep. Okay, so... there's divine works in general that are attributed to him. Certain words specific. We've looked at creation already. Let's go to page 2. Those other things pertain to creation. Hebrews 1:10. I don't think we've read that one yet, have we? Hebrews 1:10. We've read Hebrews 1:8. But Hebrews 1, bless you. That's an important passage that we'll come back to another time. Hebrews 1:10, bless you. You gotta do it a third time, make it Trinitarian.
It's just the Trinity.
There you go.
And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
Right. So this Lord Christ laying the foundation of that. Right? One thing, then, too, with Jesus, the preservation, this is on page 2 of the second handout, number 2, the preservation of all things and governance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:6. And then we'll also look at Colossians 1:16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 8:6.
For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist.
Okay. So this kind of preservation of all things, governance of all things, so all things exist through the Lord, right, Jesus Christ, through God. Colossians 1:16 to 17.
For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay. So not only then, as we look at the creation, we think Jesus being present with God from all eternity, as the Son of God, But we think about in him creating all things, but all things hold together through him too. We often talk about the preservation of creation under the first article of the Creed with the Father taking care of us, but we also see the Son, that all things hold together through Christ, because he's God, right? And God does this too. Oh. All right. Underneath life, John 1:4, we read that earlier, was life, and the life was the light of the, life, and also light there too with that. The working of divine miracles, we'll look at more of the miracles when we talk about the genus monastaticum, or also then his state of humiliation too. But his first miracle is in John 2:11, right? Well, turning water into wine, if you think about that. This was the first of many signs that Jesus did. He raised himself from the dead with the Father and by his own power. That's especially prominent. John 2:19 and then John 10:18. Somebody want to look up John 2:19?
Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
Okay. And then we hear in other places in the scriptures that he's talking about himself with that, right? So, I will raise it up. John 10:18. We read that.
No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Right. So the authority to lay down his life and the authority to raise it up again. So the authority to give life, even amid death. All right. Some other ones. We're getting close to time here. Redemption of the human race. With that, sending of the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit. So the sending of the Father, and the Son begotten of the Father, and the Father sending the Son, and the Son sending the Spirit. So that's another act of God. Sending of the angels. Christ is to be adored by all creatures as their God and Lord. That Philippians 2 passage, we think about the name of Jesus, right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Right, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? We have him foretelling of future things on the basis of his infinite knowledge. Now, there's certain things during a state of humiliation that he doesn't know, when we talk about neither knowing the time or the hour when he returns again, but there are certain things that he knows about people, or even foreknows. He predicts when he weeps over Jerusalem, you know, that what will happen to it, you know, this, those kind of things is that he talks about. And then the works of grace in the church, and I just kind of listed some of these. Johann Gerhardt listed a lot of this here too. So election to salvation, calling, gathering of the church, establishing of the ministry, institution of the sacraments, enlightenment, regeneration, justification, forgiveness of sins, renewal, defense of the church, consolation in the cross, hearing of prayers, when we talk about his priestly office, resurrection to eternal life, salvation, glorification. All those works attributed to God, attributed to Christ. So we're about out of time, but I'll pause again for any comments, questions, kind of as we just, you know, for this overview today as we're getting into this, talking about the deity of Christ. Yeah, you're welcome. So next time we will talk about the humanity, and then we'll start getting into then the union between the natures and what this means and kind of the practical implications of that for us in our lives. All right? I encourage you, there's evening prayer tonight over in the